get into the book of James this morning. Andy alluded to this. This has been a tumultuous week, to say the least. And I'll be honest with you, last Sunday, as this thing was just unfolding with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I couldn't find any handles as to what. I didn't think this was just some isolated event where some crazed person took the life of another person. There was more going on. And so when I don't know something, I ask the Lord to show me something. And here's what He gave me, and I want to share this with you before we get into our study in James. On April the 14th, 1865, at 10:15 p.m., John Wilkes Booth shot Abraham Lincoln at Ford's Theater, located in Washington, D.C. Lincoln died 9 hours after John Wilkes Booth shot him in the head. After Booth shot Lincoln, he leaped to the stage at the Lincoln Theater. Lincoln was in a private box, and he snuck in behind and shot the president. And then he leaped onto the stage many feet below, and he cried out, "Thus always to tyrants." Booth was hunted down for 12 days, and finally he was shot by Sergeant Boston Corbett. On September the 10th, 2025, at 12:05 p.m., Charlie Kirk, a brother of Christ, was shot dead on the grounds of Utah Valley University in Orem, Utah. He was shot by Tyler Robinson. Tyler Robinson was in a relationship with a transgender person. After shooting Kirk, Tyler Robinson leaped from the top of a nearby building. And although I don't think he broke his leg, you can see the pictures, he was limping away. He was arrested the next day and taken into custody. So the thing that came into my mind was the similarity of these two assassinations. So something is going on, because Lincoln was shot 5 days after the Civil War ended. And his death and the victory of the army against the South eliminated slavery in this land. Slavery, the bondage of human beings that had taken place in our country for 265 years. Charlie Kirk was shot while another war against slavery is taking place. The slavery that is so oppressive in our land today comes in the form of sexual and moral perversion that rages across our land. And millions upon millions of people are held in the bondage of slavery to all of these perversions that rage throughout. Prostitution, pornography, pedophilia, homosexuality, and transgenderism. And Charlie Kirk stood as a beacon in the night, shining into the darkness of this slavery that now ravages our land. Both men and women are suffering from these perversions that are so oppressive and addictive in our land. But both Lincoln and Kirk gave their lives to eradicate practices that enslaved their fellow citizens. Today, Lincoln appears on Mount Rushmore. He does so because he saved a nation that was divided. Almost 1 million people died in the Civil War fighting to restore the dignity of all human beings. And slavery was ended because of his work and the work of many others. Charlie Kirk is mourned by perhaps only a half of the nation's population. We are still a nation in bondage. We are still a nation that's divided. Both men, both Lincoln and Kirk, set an example of righteousness for all godly men and women to follow. We should always, without reservation, come against slavery in whatever form it takes. And this battle that Charlie Kirk gave his life for, in fact, if you've caught the news accounts, this was the very thing that he was addressing when he was shot dead. He was carrying on this dialogue with a transgender person there in front of him. And if you noticed and paid any attention to all of the people who came to microphones during his visit there to that school in Utah, that was the issue. And folks, what I'm trying to say to you today, my eyes were opened to the fact that this nation is once again held in the bondage of slavery. And many of you are aware of this because you have friends or relatives, etc., that are bound in this. But parents, I'm calling you this morning. You've got to take a stand in your home now because your children will be sold into the slavery of these addictive perversions, and it will destroy their life. Be bold, stand up. Take your kids under your care. Don't let them go just anywhere at any time. You make sure that you know where they're going and with whom they're going. Because I want to tell you, the ravages of this bondage is sweeping across our land. The believers, as believers, we must follow Charlie Kirk's example to stand up boldly. Maybe at the office or the school or wherever you're around people. Don't let anybody be confused as to your stance on these perversions that are enslaving the people of this nation. Half of the people of this nation are violently and openly against what Charlie Kirk was standing for. I'm not here to deify a person. I'm thankful that a man was brave enough to do what he did. And he did it throughout the land. But the battle is not won. It is still raging. The only defense that we have against these perversions is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when a person is changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, old things pass away and behold, all things become new. Thank you for letting me share that. So let's go to the book of James now, chapter 4. And we're going to look at two verses today, verses 4 and 5. And what we're going to look at today is relationships in the kingdom of God. Let me read verses 4 and 5. We covered part of 4 last week. James says, "You adulterous people." Now, adultery for them was that they were worshiping idols instead of worshiping God. He said, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose," verse 5 says, "or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Verse 5 is a tough verse, okay? All right. So what we're going to look at this morning is relationships in the kingdom of God. We're first going to look at the foundations for relationships. Then we're going to look at features of friendship. And finally, the favoritism of the family of God. So let's look at first at the foundations of relationships. When God created Adam and Eve, he created human beings as relational beings. That means we make relations. We want to make relations. Relationships are the foundation of the family. You are here today because your mom and your dad wanted to have children, but your mom and your dad were in relation to one another. They loved one another. They got married. They had kids. All of that has to do with this thing of relationship. Relationship has friends. I'm sure that most in this room have many friends. Relationships are vital in the church. God made us as relational beings. It is not good that man or woman be alone. A relationship with God is essential for God to be with us now, because God seeks relationships with those he has created. And he was so taken back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed him. But when they did, it broke the relationship that they had with God, and they were cast from the garden. So a relationship with God is essential for God to be with us now. And that relationship with God is essential for us to be with him when this life is over. Well, speaking of friends, do you have any friends? You think, well, that's a strange question. Oh, no, no, no. I spent 30, 40 years or more in the school business. And I was around young people all the time. And I was always just grieved to see the kids that would come in classes or be in the hallways. They had no friends. In fact, tragically, other kids would pick on them. And it was horrible. And I remember talking to this one guy one time, and he got into trouble for something. I said, why are you doing this? And he said, I don't have any friends. Folks, friendship is something that God created and he wants us to have. What do you look for in a friend? Maybe common interest, someone to be loyal to you, somebody that you can trust. Have you ever had a friend that betrayed you? Have you ever had a friend that lied to you, maybe manipulated you? Have you ever questioned a friend's loyalty and honesty? Let me ask you a question. Picture in your mind now the best friend that you have, all right? Some of you may have to take some time to do that, but surely you can come up with somebody. Would your best friend still be your best friend if someone offered them $1,000 for you not to be their friend? You follow that? In other words, what's the buyout of your friendship with this person? Maybe $1,000, I'd never sell them out for $1,000. How about $10,000, $100,000, $1 million? Would those who you count as your closest friends sell you out for some benefit on their own part? Is such a person even a friend? James says friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. You see, you are this morning either a friend of God or a friend of the world. And friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God, while friendship with God causes the world to reject us. And this is something you're going to have to work on with your kids. You don't want your kids to be the most popular person around, because to do that, they are going to have to do some things that you don't want them to do. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Friendship with God is going to cause the world to reject us. That's why the church is so precious to us. This relationship that we have in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. Folks, that's a bond that cannot be broken. But it is a lonely place to be when you factor in the world that is going to reject us because of the bond that we share with one another in Christ. Abraham believed God. James 2 tells us, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And listen to what happens next. And he was called a friend of God. Because Abraham believed God, God made him righteous, and because of that, he was called the friend of God. Does God call you his friend this morning? Is he your friend? Do you know him in that way? Do you have such an intimate relationship with him that you can go to him and tell him everything that is going on in your life and everything that's bringing pain in your life? Oh, I pray that you do. So the question I want to pose is, are you a friend of God? He knows. But will you confess this morning that you're a friend of God? God knows if you are, and if you are truly a friend of God, you too know that you're a friend of God. Because you see, there's a peace that passes understanding that fills us. And when everything else is crashing around, when everything is just going over the cliff, so to speak, we know my friend, and your friend, I hope, is standing there beside us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Friends communicate with one another. Friends are honest with each other. Friends don't hurt each other. Friends spend time together. I pray that you have a group of Christian friends like that in your life. And I know this, if you are a child of God, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. As God's friend, he has canceled your destiny of damnation in hell. You and I were born with that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we were born, we were destined for hell for all eternity. You say, well, I didn't do anything as a baby. No, it's who you are and who we were when we were born. And so, as God's friend, he canceled that damnation in hell. He gives you an abundant life now. He forgives all of your sin. He also gave you a spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is this morning? There are 21 of them. We'll look at that in just a minute. But do you know what your spiritual gift is this morning? If you're in Christ, he gave you a spiritual gift. For the purpose of using that spiritual gift. Well, hang on, we'll be back there in just a second. He gave you a spiritual gift. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He assures you that everything that happens in your life is planned or permitted by him. If you're a friend of God, everything that happens in your life is planned or permitted by him. He's preparing a place for you in his heaven for all eternity. When this life is over, and it will be over, where are you going to be then? If you're a friend of God, he has that taken care of. He is planning the day when you will pass from this life and be with him. And he knows when that day is coming. Do you have the assurance of where you're going? As God's friend, he is the Lord of your life. All that you have or ever hope to be belongs to him. As his friend, you hide his word in your heart. And more you sin less and less. He's the first in every area of your life. Everything is in the context of him. Your job, your family, your hobbies, whatever it is, it's all in the context of him if you're God's friend. All of your possessions are under his lordship. And as his friend, you are a close, loyal friend to other friends of his. Second, this morning, let's look at features of friendship. Again, in verse 4, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If that's your agenda, to make it in the world, to have a lot of friends, to have a lot of money, to have a lot of popularity, whatever it is. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? Friendship with the world means you do what the world does. Friendship with the world controls the decisions that you make. Friendship with the world controls how you spend your time and money. Friendship with the world causes you to compromise God's word. But folks, know this. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Most of the friends of the world are not in this room this morning. You're here by your own decision. You got up this morning. You got dressed. You put $2.99 gas in your car. You went to a lot of expense and effort to be here, folks. We mentioned a few weeks ago, a very small percentage of the people in this county are in church on any given Sunday. I'm guessing that many of you would identify yourself as a friend of God. And thank God that you are. A friend of the world is controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. A friend of the world does not pray. In fact, a friend of the world cannot pray. The promises of God are meaningless to the friend to a person who's a friend of the world. And I want you to know this. God only blesses His friends. God does not bless those who are not His friends. Chaos reigns in their lives, those who are not friends of God. But do know this. Friendship with the world will result in that person spending eternity in a devil's hell. So when we were born as sinners, separated from God. We were born destined for an eternity in hell. There was no hope. There was nothing that we could do. We couldn't give enough money. We couldn't do enough good stuff to help people out. There's no way to earn it. It's out of our control. But God has an adoption plan. Luke 16:13 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. So we were without hope. But John 15:15 rebuts that. Listen to what it says. Jesus speaking, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." You see, we were adopted. Sinners as we are, sinners as we were, lost and without hope. The God of this universe chose to adopt us. Is that exciting or what? Because folks, I'm telling you this, there was no hope the way we were when we were born. We were on a trajectory to hell. But a loving, benevolent God said, "I choose him or her." And because he chose us, now he calls us friends. Has God adopted you this morning? If you are, you're his friend. In fact, more than that, you're his child. He's your master. He's your Lord. And lordship means he is Lord of everything in your life. There is no such thing as segmented Christianity. Well, I'll go to church and maybe give some money and try not to cuss as much or something. But not this. He's not getting this, whatever this is. Folks, that's a lost man or woman talking. Because you see, when he became your friend, he became your Lord, and he became Lord of everything all the time. So lordship controls all of your affairs, your possessions, your decisions. Lordship is the result of being born again. Lordship is to be adopted by him. Have you been adopted this morning? Are you still the son of the prince of the power of the air? Or have you been adopted and you're the son of God? You're the daughter of God. You're his child because he's adopted you. When we are adopted by him, the old is gone and the new has come. I get to talk to a lot of people. And people will tell you a lot about themselves if you just shut up and listen. I learned that a long time ago. And so one of the first things I want to know is, are you a Christ follower? And you'll get all kind of answers there, okay? But then I just keep listening. And what they're talking about has to be coordinated with who they are. If the person is a Christ follower, he or she's going to talk about Christ. But if they're talking about everything else under the sun, folks, where's the evidence that Christ lives in them? Born again makes you an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And because you're a born again person, he has given you the abundant life. The abundant life is all that you need and more to give. We go over that numerous times. But it's not just about this life. If you're an heir of God, he's gone to prepare a place for you to live when this life is over. And it's a good place because he's going to be there. His Father is there. The Holy Spirit will be there. And he has gone to prepare a place for you. When this life is over, he takes you immediately to be with him. You see, that's what it means that you're adopted. And this is probably one of the sweeter things, not sweeter than those, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now get your mind around that this morning. As his friend, as an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, everything that happens in your life is planned or permitted by your Heavenly Father. That's a friend, isn't it? He's got your back all the time. Finally, this morning, let's consider favoritism of the family of God. Verse 5 says, this is that verse that is so hard to get your mind around, I found this week. I think I looked at every translation that's out there, and I just kept shaking my head. The New Living Translation did the best for me. Let me read this verse 5 in the New Living Translation. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate and that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. You get it? If you have truly been born again, the Holy Spirit has been placed in you and me. And if he has been placed in you or me, let me find my place here. If he has been placed in you and me, you and I will be faithful to him. There is no such thing as backsliding. Because if you're born again, you can't become a sinner. Because he forgave you your sins. So that old thing the Baptists used to be so famous for, well, I'm just an old backslider. No, you're an old lost man. Because folks, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no backsliding. Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. God loves his family. He loves his family so much that he sent his son to make his family his family. God chose his family before the foundation of the world. You can look these verses up on your own if you want to. But he chose in Ephesians 1, Matthew 25, Revelation 13. God chose his family before the foundation of the world. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not because of a decision you made sometime. You made the decision you made because he chose you. And him choosing you establishes who you are in Christ, a part of the family of God. So all believers are adopted into the family of God, Romans 8 tells us. And family has privileges. If you're in the family of God, there's security and responsibility and blessings and assurances and fellowship and perfection and pardon, and goes on and on. There's advantages to being in the family of God. Members of God's family are literally heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. So you know the question that I'm asking right now. Are you in the family of God? Not based on what you did or trying to do, but based on what he has done. Are you in the family of God? If so, all of these promises are yours. The Holy Spirit fills each member of the family of God at salvation. Do you know that experience of daily having the Holy Spirit speak into your life, convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment, the Scripture says? Are you aware of the Holy Spirit in your life? He's God, the Holy Spirit, remember, the third member of the Trinity. He is permanent. If he came to live in your life, he is not leaving. Now, he can be quenched, but he's not leaving. Because if he leaves, you're lost again, and that can't happen because it's not your salvation. It's his salvation he gave to you, and when he gave you his salvation, he filled you with the Holy Spirit. But sin does quench the Holy Spirit. Not the practice of sin. If you practice sin, you're a lost person. But if you do sin, the Holy Spirit is quenched. He's not leaving, but he's still there. So the Holy Spirit who fills a believer is faithful to God the Father. That's what verse 5 was telling us again. So what's your life like now if you're a friend of God? If you have been filled by the Holy Spirit, well, now you yield to the Holy Spirit. You yield to him in all things. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you resist the temptations of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. Now you have the power to resist those. The Holy Spirit bears fruit in your life. If there is no fruit, folks, there is no salvation. Let me go over those quickly. The fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of your life, because you're in Christ, are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those the attributes ongoing in your life? Do those describe you? You say, do you have to have all of them? Well, how are you going to dissect him out? When he came with the gifts. And when he gave you the fruit, I'm sorry, when he came, he gave you this fruit. These are the characteristics of your life. He's going to give you a gift too. We'll get there in just a second. So he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. It's him filling you. And you are a reflection of who he is. But he also gave you a gift for the edification of the body of Christ, a gift for you to use to serve others, a gift to promote unity in the church, a gift to equip believers for the ministry. There are 21 of these gifts. You can find them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 6. We're not going through all of them, okay? But what I want you to see is this. He has given you a spiritual gift, and he expects you to use that spiritual gift in and through the body of Christ. I could spend some time here. I won't. but I can identify many of your gifts. Do you know what I use? What I see you doing and liking to do. That's a pretty close tell on what your gift is. I have never asked Andy Yon once to lead worship here for good reason. I don't have the gift, all right? It'd empty the house in a minute. I can't go there back there and provide for the little ones in Sunday school and children's worship. I'm sorry, I don't have that gifting to do that. You say you didn't read that gift. We won't go there, but the gifts have application. They are general statements that apply in different ways. The Holy Spirit makes it possible also for us to not sin. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are challenged by the Scripture to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When that temptation comes, what gives you the power to resist the temptation? Not you, okay? But it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the more that we live with Him, the more we're in His Word, the more that He fills us, the less problem with the temptations of sin. As His child, it is God's desire to meet every need in our lives, to protect us, to fellowship with us, to bless us. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to do in and through our lives. Because you see, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've thought of it this way or not, folks, but if you're in Christ, you are special, special, special in the eyes of the God of this heaven, the God of heaven. He is your Father, and He loves you with an unsearchable love. Now, if you're here this morning and this is just as strange as anything you've heard, could you be here this morning because He's calling you to be His friend? I don't know. There's some reason you're here. Is this a divine appointment that He's created with you today because He's calling you to His salvation? God blesses His children. Are you continuously blessed by Him? Can you just sit down this morning just all by yourself and think of all the ways that God is blessing your life? If you can't do that, folks, you may not be friends with God. You see, because God blesses His children who are His friends. And if you cannot point to time after time, event after event, relationship after relationship that are blessings in your life, there may be a reason for that. But all of that to say and ask this question, because this is all that really matters when it comes down to it. Do you have a reservation to live with God in His heaven when this life is over? It's a yes or no answer. What's going to happen when you die? And you are going to die. When you die, what's going to happen then? It doesn't just go poof and that's over. That's what scares me about so many young people today. Well, I'm going to live my life now because when you die, it's over. No, it's not over, folks. We are created as eternal beings. And everyone will be somewhere when this life is over. My question to you today, where is that? Let's pray. Oh, Father, to be your friend, nothing is more precious. Nothing is of more value than to know that we're your friend. To lay down our head at night, knowing that come what may, you're our friend. I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who who cannot say that you're their friend. Father, they wouldn't leave here until they can. And Father, for those who you count as your friends, made a friend by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful in the blessings of life. Thank you for being faithful in the corrections that you bring in our life. But thank you, Father, that you love us with an unquenchable love. I pray you'll bless these who came this morning, Father. Speak to their hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name.